All right, welcome to the Fellowship 2016 Model Seder. In the next 2 hours, we are going to cover all the laws, some inspiration, some singing, some eating of matzah, some maror. I graded, for those who are courageous, well, wait a second, we're going to get there. Just slow down. Courageous, I have some home grated horseradish. Okay, we'll get to all that. So we're going to, if you are in the situation where you're going to either lead or co-lead the Seder, you will be empowered by tonight. If you're in a difficult situation of a Seder that people are not into it, you'll know what to do and manage a difficult situation. If you are confronted with classic MG, Baal Tshuva issues, confrontation, we'll try to cover all the, I have my list of the top five. And then, of course, once I do that, invariably, questions will ensue. So, let's begin. So, as you guys know, the main mitzvah of the Seder is what?
Telling
the story of the Exodus. Now, you know that's a positive commandment. Now, you know there are two kinds of stories. They're entertaining stories. And they're inspiring stories. What is the difference?
Purpose to inspire.
So it has a purpose. What else does it do?
It's supposed to teach a lesson.
The goal of an inspiring story is that not it teaches you a lesson, but allows you to see the world differently. Okay? So Stephen Covey always says, how should you focus? You have an objective. Start with a goal in mind. So I ask you a very simple question: what is the goal of a Seder? What? Say it again.
To remember.
True, but it's more than that's not. It's much more than that. That's true. It's correct, and more. The Haggadah says that we have to view ourselves as if we ourselves left Egypt. Which obviously we didn't leave it, but as we ourselves are the direct beneficiaries of that. So ultimately the goal is to be able to have that appreciation of the act that you are the direct beneficiary to the degree that you say the Hallel, the praise, in a full-hearted, emotionally significant way. Or is the goal really, ultimately the goal is a certain emotional state of appreciation. The telling of the story is creating the context for meaning. Do you understand what I'm saying? So all of these things you see are really instrument. All of it is instrumentality. Some are biblically mandated, some are rabbinically required, and some are custom. And we're going to tell you the difference. But ultimately, the goal of the night is for you to feel personally that you're a direct beneficiary of God's providential involvement in Jewish history to making us the Jewish people. And if you can feel that, you've had a good Seder. If you can't, there's a second Seder. So we always start with a goal in mind. The goal in mind is to be able to create that when you say the Hallel, praising God for the benefit of the Exodus, it's authentic. It's not just like, hey, we're on page 42. When is this baby over? This is long. All right, so if you're getting that, which invariably exists in every Seder, either verbalized or not, this is what our charter goal. That's what we're going to show you how everything works together to that end. Now, to gain a little inspiration, it's often helpful to perceive the Exodus, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, in contemporary terms. So I want to share with you a video, short video. Which expresses the sentiment of a modern-day Exodus. Modern-day Exodus. And you'll see that, and we'll discuss a little before that. Let's go to the videotape.
They gathered in a kitchen in Donetsk, in eastern Ukraine. War raged on outside.
Now they're in northern Israel, in the new home they share. They are four generations of Jews who fled the only lives they knew for the same reason. But some say it's a small price to pay. I don't want to worry about my child going into the street and getting hit by a bullet. I want her to play sports and to study and to have a bright future, the one she deserves. And that's why we came to Israel. When I see people here who are happy, I forget myself, but only for a moment, because then I think of those back home who are going through what I experienced, sleeping, hearing the bombs, not knowing where they're coming from or where to hide. Families like hers are starting over in Israel, and officials say they're contributing to a wave, a record high, in Jewish immigration to the Jewish state. Over the summer, hundreds of French Jews arrived in Israel, sponsored by the government here. Many cited rising anti-Semitism in France as the reason for their leaving. Scenes like this, windows of Jewish-owned shops in Paris smashed, were ingrained in the back of their minds. 42-year-old Valerie Khalifa left Paris for Tel Aviv 6 months ago. She says her parents are currently selling everything back home in order to join her.
I just felt I was not aligned anymore with the country. A lot of hate as a Jewish woman, a lot of trouble. And it's not just about the young people, but also the leader opinion. My soul was sick.
Israel's law of return means that any Jewish person can move here, whatever the reason. Officials note that this year, immigration from France and Ukraine more than doubled, and they note, for the first time ever, more Jews moved here from France than from anywhere else in the world.
In some parts of Tel Aviv now, signs and menus in French are more prevalent than English and even Hebrew. Still, the obstacles to a new life may be more challenging. She says she misses Ukraine. They all do. But now they picture their lives here, and they try not to look back. Roe Ruttenberg, CCTV, in northern Israel.
Alright, so let's talk about, so what was there in the story of the Haggadah is organized based upon, we start with the enslavement, So what the story is organized, we start with Gnut, we start with the negative parts of our history, either the enslavement or the fact that we are idolaters, followed by the redemption. So what was these people's horrible beginning, either the Ukrainian or the French Jews? Who can speak about it?
Violence in their homeland.
So in Ukraine, they were there, as I don't know if you guys know all the history, but basically Russian-backed rebels are fighting the Ukrainian for the territory, and the Jews who live in that town, which had a significant Jewish population, are finding themselves, you know, in the middle of a civil war zone. So they fled to Israel, but which is more closer to home. So that's like Ukraine is Eastern Europe. Like, you know, we don't really identify with that. But if you're like, because that's not really the Western world. What we do identify is Paris. Paris is cosmopolitan. You know, Paris, you know, is a source of the Western values that we share. And what are Jews finding?
Lots of anti-Semitism.
Yes. You had the rabbi and his children that were, they were killed in the Jewish school in Toulouse. You had the young guy, the cell store salesman that was abducted and tortured for 3 weeks. Then you had, of course, one of the guys who did the Charlie Hebdo killing went into the kosher market, Erev Shabbos, took 20 plus people, hostage. First, he did what? Killed four people. Most of them are like all of us have been to a super sol or a kosher store last second, getting that last bag of challahs or that little bit of hummus that you don't forget, or more importantly, the babka, because with Shabbos without nash, not good. And the bottom line is, and they found themselves, that was the end of their life. So the bottom line is, but then they come here to Israel where they have an opportunity not just for a political, physical freedom, but ultimately a possibility of a spiritual redemption. And that really gives a modern overlay.
The last woman, the French woman, said her soul was...
Her soul was sick.
That was crazy. Yeah.
Right, so she felt, or she had that moment that many French Jews, going back even to, Herzl, you know, that basically you think that you're welcome in this very broad-minded, pluralistic, open, liberal democracy, and lo and behold, age-old anti-Semitism is still present. And we're going to say in the Haggadah, we'll get to, in every generation they rise up to get us, and God saves us from us. So, behold, Dor Vador, that seems to be a political, historical reality. And hopefully, you know, at least for another year, it will not affect the shores of the United States, but you just never know. So we're going to now start the Seder. So this will give you sort of a context for meaning. All right, so what I want you to do, now part of the thing of this, how do we act at the Seder? What's the modality that we are act as if we are?
Royalty.
Royalty. So one of the customs of royalty is that you have your friend pour you a wine, class one. So Bavakasha, we have grape juice, we have white, we have red in the back. So if everybody can go around to help out your friend, fill up a glass. You don't have to drink four glasses tonight. By the way, just a quick shout out. Howie Sachs is here. He's a veteran fellow from what year? 2011?
Yeah.
2011. Let's go. And what's your name?
Anna.
Anna, I'm Ray Rosenthal. How are you? And my friend Anna. Fantastic. Welcome aboard. All right, guys. Somebody grab some wine. Pour for your friend. You shouldn't pour for yourself. That's the custom.
Thank you. You make such a good service.
Alright, we're about to start.
You're wearing the other shirt at Facebook.
Yes. Tara stole my thunder. I already started. I pre-gamed it. Very important pre-game sometimes. Alright, so we're going to... So let's say... I often wear this, not every year. Okay, first of all, hold on, stop. Seder night, how do you fill your glass?
Full.
To the top.
Oh.
All right, the obligation of having four glasses of wine are filled to the top. To the top, what are you cheating me out of here? Overflowing is for Abdallah. Stop. Good.
You're not full, are you?
You're good.
Now you're full.
Okay, now it's not to say you don't have to do it like that, but
now
that's it. But for the Seder, four glasses. How much should your cup hold, at least?
5.3 ounces.
That's a very excessive, okay. 4 ounces, 4.5 is the max. 5 ounces, you're way good according to all the positions. The first of the four cups is also what? Has a double identity, which is what?
Kiddush,
which is a biblical obligation because it's also Shabbat. So you're doing, it's a two-in-one. It's Kiddush and it's one of the first of the four cups. All right? So we're going to start from the beginning. Let's open up our family Haggadahs because we are all family here. Okay. We're going to turn to page 19. I'm going to sit down. And we're going to start with a song. If you don't know the song, you'll learn it. I'll also post it so you can practice it. Here we go. Kadesh Urchatz Karpas Yachatz Magiratza Mozi Matza Maror Korech Shulchan Arech Tzafun Barech Halel Nirzab Kadesh. All right. So, first of all, in Ashkenazic Siddurim, by the way, there are an immense amount of different customs depending on which community you're from. So if you're an Ashkenazi community, you might find the head of the Seder wearing a kittel. What is a kittel? What is this?
A white robe.
It is a white robe. It's true. It's really a death shroud. Okay? You get buried in this. In other words, it has no pockets. You know, the way they came in the world is the way you're going out. You're not taking it with you. So the purpose of it is really to cause questioning. Who is the main star of the Seder? Who is the star of every Seder?
The youngest one.
The children, the young children. So the goal is, it's an educational event. Good education starts by what? By the child seeing something unique and being caused to ask their own questions. So I can't use the same thing, but this will be a classic prop. I got my matzah tie, I got my matzah, got my kippah. I do have matzah shorts, but I'm not wearing them today. But anyways, the bottom line is you want to do things which are to arouse curiosity of the child. That's the main thing. So therefore, people, the last year Seder I saw a Seder where every person dressed in a different character of the Exodus story. One person dressed as Paro, one person dressed as Moshe. They got into it. So again, you want to really engage the children, the next generation. You got to cause them to ask questions. So that's point one. So obviously you can't use the same props every year. You got to mix it up. All right. So this Friday night is a Seder. So the custom actually is not to say Shalom Aleichem and all stuff on the Seder night. Interestingly enough, you certainly can, but that's not the practice. Could be because partly the bottom line is you want the child to be awake as much as possible. So you want to get on it. When should you start your Seder? See, Shabbos, you can start Shabbos early, up to an hour and a quarter, variable hours before the sunset. On a Seder, when should you start your Seder? What?
Sunset?
No. Nope. They call Stei Takokavim when the stars come out, three stars come out, which is when Shabbos normally ends. What is truly the 15th? Now, invariably, when you're invited to a home who's not observant, they're going to start the Seder at 6 o'clock because it's dinner time, and it makes a lot of sense. So the problem is it's not Pesach. So you have a Seder happening without Pesach. This is an invariable MG experience. And I have yours, and I've come here with solutions. Solution is, no problem. You're going to pregame the show they want to drink wine? No problem. It's not Shabbos yet. You'll have a glass of wine. They want to dip some vegetables? We'll have an hors d'oeuvre. It's fine. You want to sing some songs? We'll sing some songs. Fine. It's gesund. No problem. And then when it starts, around 8:15, 8:20, whatever the exact precise time is, you will make Kiddush to yourself discreetly. No, none of this. None of that. No, it's like, you know, saying, you guys are losers, losers, losers. So you want to avoid that. You want to avoid the tension on having the, doing that. But so you can be at a person's Seder who starts it way earlier, and you just know that you've got to start your Seder. You could do a pregame warm-up with them. And then you start your Kiddush at the right time. So let's do the Kiddush. The last question before I start the Kiddush? Yes, David.
My question would be, would it be a Shabbat dinner too on Friday night?
It is. It's a double duty. You call it a Seder on Shabbos. It's a Shabbos Seder.
Both.
Yeah.
One or the other.
Yeah. Right. This is the,
Kiddush or Shabbat Kiddush or Pesach?
We'll open up to page 20 and you will find out. Let's go. Here we go. We're going to stand. You're going to raise your glass. The person who's running the Seder will have everybody in mind. And again, when you do the eating and drinking other than the maror, you have to lean on something and to your left. Okay? All right? We're showing the fact that we are royalty. Here we go. I'll sing it best I can. Vayera vay boker yom hashishi, vayechulash mayim arba kol tzvam, vayechalim vayom hashishi melchto asher asam, vayishbos vayom hashishi mikom melchto asher asam, vayvarech lam yitzvam hashishi vakedesh osa, kivo shabbat mikom melchto asher barim lasos, sari ranan, baruch ato adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, b'horei p'riya gafen. Baruch ato Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher bachar banu mikol haolam, v'ramanu mikol hashem, v'kiddushanu b'mitzvoto, v'titen lanu Adonai be'ahava, Shabbos tov v'mincha, u'mo'adim l'simcha, chagim mazmin l'sos ones, yom ha-shabbos zeh v'es yom chag ha-matzos hazeh, siman cheir sinu b'ahava mikra kodesh, zecher litziat mitzrayim, kivanu b'chartu v'osan ha-kiddushan mikol haolamim, Veshabbat Kachecha, Mode Kachecha, Kachecha, Beva Ratan, Bissimcha Vasanin, Chaltanu, Baruchato Aronai, Mekadesh Hashabbat Israel, Behazmanim. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehiyanu v'kiyemanu v'hiyanu lazman hazeh. Okay, how much do you have to drink?
The whole thing.
No.
No. Apple
51% correct. They call Rove Coast majority of the cup. But that's why it's important not to get mega-sized wine glasses, because that's a lot of wine. Now, question, let's say you're wine intolerant or you don't like wine. What can you use?
Grape juice,
absolutely. If you're like wine but not too much wine, then I recommend having wine for the Kiddush and then having grape juice for the other thing. Or having half grape juice, half wine, add the quality of alcohol to the other ones, and that's it. But if it's a problem, 4 glasses of grape juice, no problem, fulfill the mitzvah, okay? So fill it to the top, drink 51% of the cup, and you're good to go. All right, let's keep on rolling. Correct. It was Kiddush for Shabbat and for Yom Tov. And it was 3 things. Kiddush for Shabbos, Kiddush for Yom Tov, and the first of the 4 cups. It was a 3-in-1. Very efficient. Kadesh, Urchatz, Urchatz. Okay, what's all that about? Urchatz is washing. We don't wash with a blessing. Anybody know? Actually, has nothing. This law, ironically, has nothing to do with Pesach. There's a pretty unknown law that, due to temple purity laws, we don't eat wet vegetables. If you have wet vegetables, just like you wash for bread, you have to wash for wet vegetables. Now, again, we want to. I gave you forks, so. We're not going to double dip. We're not going to all stick our fingers in the... I mean, I think everybody will feel more comfortable about that. So I gave you a fork. Everybody has, celery. So where my spear of celery. We're going to go wash the washing station. Do not make a bracha, but don't talk either. And then get your celery. Dip it in the salt water. We'll make the Borei Priya eights together, and then we'll go. So that's the game plan. Let's go.
No prayer, no blessing.
Okay, take your fork.
Very yucky with the forks.
Well, it's like they've been on the subway. You know the experience of the 1,000 handshakes holding on.
I want to go to Brooklyn tonight.
He's
in Sanders and
Clinton. You're finding out. All right. After you wash, spear a little bit of celery. We got Michael Pitt in the house. Welcome. And dip in the salt water. I got a seat right here for you, my friend. Michael Penn.
Thank you.
You get close.
Close
to the bed. That's it, baby.
Next year we may be free men.
Beautiful. So the Seder starts with us discussing the matzah. The matzah becomes the platform of discussing the entire story. So this is the bread that we had when we were afflicted. What was it? What was the matzah in the time of the Exodus? Did it look like this? No. You could Sfardim and Yemenites eat the matzah, which is, I believe is more accurate. You go to softmatzah.com. Ashkenazim and toward the Middle Ages decided to, they were concerned about things becoming leavened. So they added the holes and the oven, which is 1600 degrees, and therefore you get something that looks like this. The matzah, if you know, everybody knows what a laffa is. Yeah. That's a matzah, basically. That's what it looks like in reality. In other words, right? No, because basically it's flour and water baked before baked. You can make your own matzah. You got to make sure the flour. By the way, flour that we get in a store is chametz because they in the grain elevator they put water on it so it doesn't explode. So you have to get special. But there are people who make their own matzah and you can bake it. The oven doesn't have to be 1600 degrees. They do that for as a precautionary measure. So Sfarta, you can get it online, softmatza.com. Sfarta meat it, your Ashkenazi, you can eat it. So it's flexible. It's not flexible. No, it's the same size and just as expensive. It's soft. It's flexible. It's a soft matza. Yes, question. Yes. Okay. Julie, that was a beautiful question. You get two Seder dollars. Okay. This matzah is not regular matzah. This matzah at season is probably $25 a pound. This is called Shmura matzah. What is Shmura? What does the word Shmura mean?
Delicious.
Delicious. Okay. No, it doesn't mean it may be delicious. It means guarded. So you have the two kinds of matzah available on your marketplace. Watch for that there's no chance of leaven water getting on it from the time of harvesting
from the field,
and the regular machine square matzah for $2 is from the time of grinding. Okay, ideally if you can for the Seder itself, get Shmura matzah, because that's the better matzah, that's the more ideal matzah, because you should have matzah's watch from the time of it being harvested. That's a superior matzah. If you can, there's a cheap. The most expensive is the Shmura handmade, because it's very cost intensive, and the much more, which is a quarter of the cost, is machine Shmura matzah, about $7 a pound. Okay, so that's the bottom line. So that's just a little bit about. I got you guys the good stuff, the Shmura matzah. Okay. Let's keep on going. Manishtana. All right, we got to see the Manishtana. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Manishtana halayla hazeh. Mikol halaylot. Mikol halaylot. Shebechol halaylot. Anochim chameitzu matzah. Chameitzu matzah. Halayla ze, halayla ze, kulo matzah. Halayla ze, halayla ze, kulo matzah. Oh, you guys, what are we supposed to do here? Skip something before the Mashtana. What are we supposed to do? Pour the second cup of wine. So guys, we'd like to be the wine steward for the night. Pour, top us up, baby.
Happy to.
Oh, so this is what you can do. If you've drinking your 51%, they can top you, as they say. Top you off.
Would that count for two then at that point? Or like,
right, so yeah, because you've had your second cup as a second complete cup of wine. Yes.
Okay. They
going to. You have to drink the majority of four cups. So I drank the majority of this cup, then I fill it up again.
Wow.
If you can, you should drink the whole thing. If you can, but you know.
So logistically, if you want to switch to grape juice at some point,
then get a fresh cup, then throw out the other stuff, throw out the other wine.
Grape juice, different
grape. No, same. So it's wine. Grape juice is wine.
So what if it's very expensive?
What?
What if you go from very expensive wine? From grape juice to very expensive wine.
No, you make this additional blessing.
You
if
you, every time you, do
you
it,
make
right?
No, if you make a no, you make a the Bori Pariguffin counts a, but if you have if you go from a new better bottles brought, there's another bracha brach tashem akimelchem hatova hametiv. Yeah, it was brought out. It wasn't at the table initially. All right. Can we get another guy to help pour it out so we can all go a little more efficiently?
Red or white?
Now, this is not something you don't have to do, but we're just going to pour just a little bit just to... Right, this is not actually said, you don't actually... We're just demonstrating.
I like this.
You driving or...
I am driving, but later, yeah. Okay, while we're doing that, I'm going to show you the Seder plate. what I got over here. All right, so I got the Maurer. Oh, this is not in order. Okay. So we have the Maurer, horseradish in the center. Charoses. Chazeres. Karpas.
Stop you guys off?
No, thank you. Good. No. This is the right. Why is there a Seder plate? Why is there a Seder plate? First of all, generate questions. And B, just to have the material and access as well. This is, according to the Bible, this is the Kabbalistic version from the Arizal. The Vilna Gaon and the Rambam said the egg, which represents one offering and one represents the Passover offering, had two different kinds of meat, and had maror. We have two kinds of maror here. Had one. This was not on the plate. Okay, there's different customs. Okay, all right. So let's keep on rocking and keep on rolling. All right, we have the four questions. Why is it the four questions?
The four sons, four characteristics.
No. I mean, there is a lot of four going on, but it's not because of the four sons. Why is there four questions? Because the reality is that you want the kid to ask his own question, but let your kid's like sitting there like lumpy. Your kid's lumpy, or he's shy, or whatever. So at the very least, if you can't have your own authentic, personal question, you read the text. And that's one aspect. Second aspect is that's why it's traditional that they typically the youngest kid does the reading of the four questions. Then the Baal Seder, since it's also part of this, will say the whole thing as well. Okay, so
why four? Why not three or two? I mean,
ironically, depending on there wasn't always four. There was actually five. In the time when they had the offering, there were more questions. So it's nice, right? Okay, that's a good question. Jen is getting the Seder rack on the Seder dollars over here tonight. Okay. They talked about the offering. What was it? That every night we have both roasted meat and cooked meat. Here, all our meat is roasted, but we don't have the offerings, tragically. Really, these are a commemoration, and also an Ashkenazic. Who has seen this, that right after they do the, later on, after they do the matzah, the mar, the korek, they'll actually have these eggs.
Yeah.
Anybody know what that is? That's an Ashkenazic European custom. Anybody know? So it's custom because this is egg is a traditional food of a shiva, a mourning. Because one of the tragic sentiments that come out is that, yeah, it's fantastic that we have the we're having a fantastic Seder, but we are not in Jerusalem, and our Seder is a fraction of what it could be because we're not part of the Passover offering and the Jews being united. So therefore, we're doing this fantastic Seder, but fundamentally it's on life support because we're dealing with a limited Judaism, because not in mesh with the Jewish people in the land of Israel, with full sovereignty, with the temple, with the Sanhedrin, with all the Kohanim, having a full, robust Shechina, God's presence experience. So therefore, Ashkenazim would then take the eggs before the meal. They would dip it in salt water. We can do that a little later on. All right. You may see just part of this also to alert you. May see different customs. Yeah. Question.
Yes. So it's very similar, like when during the wedding.
Exactly. Exactly. It's called a Zecher L'Chorban, a commemoration of the destruction. Correct. Well, that's exactly correct, Julie.
Isn't it also like in Israel, when you celebrate,
you can't
stay through it, the eve of Yom
Kippur, like, is it a Jewish thing to not have joy without the reminder of the sorrow? Yes, that's a Jewish concept. Yes. You're not allowed to, in a certain sense, be fully immersed in joy until you see the totality of the big picture. And the big picture is that we do not live in a redeemed world. So you have to keep... You don't ruin the party. You have a time to reflect upon that. Okay. So then, we talked about the four questions, and then we get into the... we get to the story. All right? And then we start with a song. Avadim hayinu, hayinu, lefaro b'mitzrayim, b'mitzrayim, v'yotzi anu, adonai Eloheinu, misham v'yad chazaka b'zrava netuya. All right, beautiful. Okay, so that's... all right, so it's Avadim hayinu lefaro. We were slaves in Egypt. And now there's something very strange. Let's read it out. Had not the Holy One blessed be taken our forefathers out of Egypt, then we and our children and our children's children would have been remaining slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. What's the obvious question? Obvious question, guys.
Right,
there is no Pharaoh, there is no slavery. So what really is the concept of saying? If we were not redeemed, what is it really saying? A more classic point. Because Pharaoh is not limited to a particular king of Egypt at a particular point in history. Pharaoh is representative of what in Jewish thought? What? Yes, that's insofar as a psychological, but more, but on a political level. Right, the representative of all oppressors. Pharaoh is because basically, whether you were Jew or non-Jew, you're all enslaved. Some people got paid, some did not get paid, but basically you were just a tool in his empire. Okay, that's what it is to live in a tyrant, in a tyrannical world. Pharaoh can take your stuff because he wanted your stuff. That was it. Okay, so if we did not have if God did not intervene and redeem us, we would be basically completely assimilated into the cultures of the world. We'd be lost to history. We would be lost to history, and that's part of our celebration tonight. Okay, then we go on. Let's do a little more. Michael, you're doing fantastic. I'll do a little more English. Even we're all men of wisdom, understanding, experience. Go on.
Even if we're all men of wisdom, understanding, experience, and knowledge of the Torah, it would still be an obligation upon us to tell about the Exodus from Egypt. The more one tells about the Exodus, the more he is praiseworthy.
Right. Nobody can say, I know the story. Why is that? So what is the obligation of the night? Well, I want you to know, you're supposed to think about the story, but really that if that did not occur in the cause and effect moments in time, I would not be here. We all not be here. So we are the direct beneficiary of that. So you have to appreciate that. So really the goal is not knowing the facts of the Exodus, because you do it every year, but is to appreciate it's an experiential appreciation. So it makes no difference on how much knowledge you have. Okay, do you understand the point? The goal ultimately is experiential. Yes, Elise.
Is the goal also to recognize Hashem's big role in all of
that? Yes, of course. But it's much more personal. That's true, and has helped me out personally. In other words, we're going to get to that. Yeah, it has to be personal. It's not abstract. There is a God, and he intervenes, and he got this nation 3,300 years out of Egypt. No, that's not enough. It's true, not enough. You gotta feel it. Okay, so let's go on to the next paragraph. Now, I just want to say, these paragraphs, pages 26 through the four sons, we're going to identify, we're going to go a little quickly, is basically what? Is giving you the contours of a story of excellence. We have we have Rabbi Gamliel. Read it out.
Cool. It happened that Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yehoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Tarfon were reclining at the Seder in Bnei Brak. They discussed the Exodus all night until their students came and said to them, "Our teacher, it is daybreak time for the reading of the morning Shema."
Why? What's the concept of telling about there were these five rabbis who were in Bnei Brak, right after the era of the Roman oppression, and that they were discussing the story all night long? Why do we have to know that? I mean, what'd you say? Good for them.
So they were so immersed in discussing it that it's a reminder for us that we too should be. It's not just a flip through, get done. Right. But a thing that there is a lot to explore, and if we are supposed to. Imagine it as if we were slaves in Egypt too, then we would be
100%. In other words, it tells you the maximum engagement is that you're so involved in discussing the story that you lose track of time. Have you ever sat with a friend at Starbucks and you start with the schmooze and you're catching up and you do not look at your phone or your watch even once, and before you know it, 2 hours have passed? I hope you've had that experience. This is the goal. In other words, the Haggadah is sort of giving us sort of a, like sort of like this is sort of like the Haggadah as a coach turning to us saying, this is the maximal level of engagement where you're so involved you not even realize time. Next, so then we have the Rebbe's again.
Remember the whole thing about getting wine on the.
Oh yeah, this is broken in. Well, this is broken in.
I'm sorry about that. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, "I'm like a 70-year-old man, but I could not succeed in having the Exodus from Egypt mentioned every night until Ben Zoma expounded it."
Okay, so I'm going to stop right there. So basically, this thing is that he learned an insight about a new halacha. Another measurement of excellence is that there's a general rule that ain Beit Midrash belief hidush. There is no study session which does not come out with a new idea. In other words, another measurement of excellence is that a new insight is brought forth through the symposium of intelligent, thoughtful people coming together to discuss things in a realistic way, in a good way. So not only is it that you're lost out of time, but you're also coming up with a new, you want to walk away with a new insight. That's what you want to do. Or present it to some people that did not know. Let's go on. Let's go to the four sons. Skip, four sons. We have the four sons. Okay, that's in the middle of page 29. Why is there four sons?
Different type of Jews.
What?
Different type of Jews.
Well, specifically, it's four sons.
But different type of sons.
But why do we care about different kinds of sons? Why is it now like, why do we care about four sons? Why are we talking about four sons? I mean... They do. I mean, those four sons are different kinds of Jews. But why are we bringing up a down the Seder?
Well, so we're first responsible to, like, in every generation. So we're supposed to pass down this story to our children and our grandchildren. And in doing so, people also come to the Seder with different levels of interest or even education about it.
Or ability. Correct. The four sons basically communicate that you, who's running the Seder or is co-running the Seder, have to be cognizant that basically you have to engage every person at their level. This is in other words, in education you have a concept called a student-centric curriculum in education, which is relatively new. This was part of the Mishnah 2,000 years ago. This is student-centered education. So if your son is a chacham, a wise, highly educated, you got to gear your Seder to him. If the child is a wicked son, which we'll discuss, that's a different kind of education. If he's simple, that's another, you know, very young, not so sophisticated, you need to focus to them. And then you have someone who's so timid, you got to bring them out. That's your responsibility. Okay, so, yes, question. So a non-Jew is not obligated, a non-Jew is sort of like function, sort of like as a UN... UN observer at the Seder. In other words, they don't have to do any of this. For them, it's kind of interesting. Okay? There's no obligation to engage them. Right? That's what they are. They're, you know, in other words, it's not like they, like, for example, by the way, there is a, you know, so let's say you invite a non-Jewish relative, because most American families have non-Jewish relatives by now. You invite them for the first night, which is, for the first Seder, which is Shabbat. You really should not invite a non-Jew to a Yom Tov meal because of the prohibition of lest you cook for them. Only people are allowed to cook on Yom Tov for people who are involved in the holiday celebration. They don't have the holiday of Passover. Okay? So, but the first night, since there's no cooking on Shabbos, you can invite them. So you have your non-Jew. You got Christine there? Christine. Every family got a Christine. Okay? You're laughing because you know it's true. So, okay, she's your sister-in-law. All right? So Christine's at the table. So she's at the first... Okay, but she... you'll be shocked. Oftentimes, she'll ask, like, the best questions because she doesn't have, like, the Jewish baggage that everybody's schlepping to the table. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Does that ring true? She asks, like, awesome questions, like, oh, well, what is this? And, what, you know, she's like the most involved. And all people going, keep the move. You know, that's a bad sign. You know, you're getting this. Like,
you have to follow Christine.
All right, follow Christine. All right, so anyway, so obviously you answer all of her requests, but she's not really the main focus. The main focus are the children and the people who are minimally educated. That's the goal, okay? So one strategy that I do, I segment the event because I have ages 9, 11, 17 and a half, 19, 22, 23. They don't work together. So I tell them, say, you know, you guys talk among yourselves. I'm going to focus on the two little ones because they need a different kind of engagement. And then the older ones, I deal with them separately because you can't talk to a 9-year-old girl and a 22-year-old guy. My experience has shown that it does not work. If only you know that. Just write that down. Okay. Okay, so we have the four things. What's the deal with the Russia? That's always the thing that sticks out. So politically incorrect. Russia, wicked. All right. We don't really have in our day a wicked son. Not... We're talking about... No, we're not. Okay, let me clarify. I'm not talking about a person who is pathological and having certain psychological issues. I'm talking about a person who was a wicked son, which means that is rejecting Judaism.
Disdain for it.
Right, no. The disdain is present. But typically it's due to zero education. Yes, correct.
It's a very good
book. Okay, we got it.
It's based on this idea that a lot of Jews today have sort of turned up their nose.
Correct. That is true. Correct. That is that.
So there is a wicked son.
But what I'm talking about, typically a wicked son oftentimes would be a person who has some education but then does an act of rejection. A person who doesn't know anything. You know, you need to know something to reject it. Everybody's heard of the famous line, there's really a fifth son, that the Lubavitch Rebbe was fond of saying, just to share it with everybody, there's also the fifth son, and that, of course, is so prevalent in our day, the son that does not even have, is not even at the Seder. And that, of course, is becoming more of the rule than the exception. Okay, so okay, so I know that I want to get a little more of a... Let's keep on rolling. We can always go back a little bit later on. Okay. We turn to page 31. Okay, I'm just going to do a quick overview. Paragraph of one might think we have the obligation to discuss the Exodus commenced on the first night of the month of Nisan. So the discussion about when would... Because really, if the obligation is to commemorate the Exodus, well, why does it have to be... You know, there is some other possibilities. Okay. So we do it at the time where the obligation of the mitzvot is. The mitzvah of matzah mar is before us. So we're going to do the mitzvot, the idea, we put everything together. The Seder is a Super Bowl. It's a Super Bowl of discussing the Exodus. We discuss the Exodus every day in Shema. We wear tefillah and talit, we reference the Exodus. We say it when we do our Kiddush. Exodus is all over the place. The Super Bowl of the Exodus discussion is the Seder night. And we do it through the instrumentality of discussion and the mitzvot of the matzah and the maror. Okay? All right. So then we talk, but we don't suffice. Let's go to second paragraph. This is very important. Let's read it out. All right, let's have somebody else. David, I'm going to go around the table here.
Originally, our ancestors were idol worshippers, but now the omnipresent has brought us near to his service, as it is written. Joshua said to all people, so says Hashem, God of Israel, your fathers always lived beyond the Euphrates River. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and have served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan. I multiplied his offspring and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave down Seir to inherit, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Blessed is he who keeps his pledge to Israel. Blessed is he. The Holy One, blessed is he, calculated the end of the bondage in order to do as he said to our father Abraham, have the covenant between the parts. As it is stated in Genesis, he said to Abraham,
know with certainty that your offspring will be aliens in a land not their own. You will serve them and you will oppress them 400 years. But also upon a nation which they shall serve will I execute judgment.
Stop right there. Okay, why do we bring the story all the way back to when Avraham was a little boy and serving idolatry? We're talking, if it's about the Exodus, talk about the Jews are slaves and they get out. Why are we bringing back the historical camera all the way back from originally Israelites were idol worshippers? Why is that relevant? Yes. Well, we don't go on. We don't. We leave a lot of people out because we don't talk about. And then the Jew. We don't talk about, for example, the Jews coming to. We don't mention Moshe, and we're talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Torah. So we leave out a lot of stuff out. Yes, Julie.
Is there a connection because in Egypt they were idol worshipers?
That's a good thought. Warm. So there's two liberations going on. There's two liberations going on. Liberation one is a political freedom from the bonds of slavery. And the main one, the main freedom, is the liberation of mind from the enslaving beliefs of Paro and his idolatrous culture. And I always share this. I mean, Howie's heard this last year. You can always engage the crowd by saying, well, what is freedom and what is slavery? Ask like a teenager, what is freedom? They'll say, well, to do whatever you want. But then again, but oftentimes you see people who are allowed to do whatever they want oftentimes are enslaved by whatever instinctual desire they have, whether it be, I love to shop, I love to eat, drink, drugs, work. There's a lot of addictions. So really, ultimately, the freedom becomes, they just go from one freedom really to a slavery of a different kind. They become slaves to the various instinctual forces. So in reality, slavery is the state of man in general, and freedom is very elusive because there is, the freedom only ultimately is the freedom of mind. And that was only occurred by Avram kicking it off, Jen, as you correctly pointed out, and Hashem helping the Jews become, rejecting the slaving cultural ideals of Paro and their civilization, to be able to see a different world. That man's power is limited. He does not run the universe. Many insights. In my family, since we have always, Holocaust survivors that always plays a central, at least a strand of the sense of liberation. A classic question that was raised during the Holocaust to one of the rabbis who was going with his community into the ghetto was, he was a rabbi, one of the people were singing the blessings in the morning, and one of the blessings is, Shalom Asani Eved, bless you, God, King of the universe, who did not make me a slave. But he turns to the rest, how can I say I'm not a slave when we're all going to go together and work in the Nazi brush factory? So what do you say? Say the blessing, not say the blessing. What do you guys say? Why do you, say, not say it. Correct, because that is 100% correct. In other words, it basically, when the Jews were liberated from Egypt and ultimately in Sinai and have a new world view, the fact they control your hands and your feet and your diet and your clothing and your shelter, that's not the you. Who is the you? The you is the soul, and the soul is free. And ironically, the Egyptian, the Nazi who is forcing you into the truck, he's the slave. Because he can't get beyond his mechanistic, deterministic forces that force him to become the Nazi that he is. So the Jew who's being forced into the truck is more free than the Nazi SS man who's driving the truck. Let's continue. I'll drop the mic. Okay. All right. Okay, we get to... Now, this is something which is so relevant, and I would recommend bringing up that point. Let's read it out. Bottom of page 31. Let's have Danielle.
Am I singing, or am I...
Well, first we're going to read it, and then we're going to sing it.
Okay.
We'll do both.
It is this that has stood by our fathers and us, for not only one has risen against us to annihilate us, but in every generation they rise against us to annihilate us. But the Holy One, blessed is He, rescues us from their hands.
Right. That's why I shared with you that video. This is not something which is a statement in an old, dusty book. I mean, reality, the Jews, it wasn't that a couple months ago when I went to AIPAC, the thing that was referenced by, you know, all the politicians was that when the Iranians did their ballistic test, they wrote on the missile to in Hebrew that they were going to wipe off the Jews from the face of the earth, destroy the Zionist state from the face of the earth. That is their, they're not hiding that. That is their absolute intent. So we say in every, you know, behold, behold, order omdelin lachal sema. They get up every generation to wipe us out. This is not an abstraction, you know. And then go a little closer in Europe. Profound anti-Semitism. Last year, I showed the video to the class where a guy who wasn't observant and not observant Israeli put on a kippah and wore tzitzit and walked through the streets of Paris. You may have seen that video. And the amount of open anti-Semitic statements that he was and spat at and ridiculed was dramatic. We are blessed that we can walk into America, if you so want, with a kippah or with a Star of David. The girls in France, they take their Star of David, they got to put it underneath their blouse. They can't even walk out with a small piece of jewelry. They'll be accosted. We are still blessed. We're still blessed in America to have a great measure of autonomy and freedom, and that's something we should not take lightly. So let's sing the song. Vehi she'amda, vehi she'amda, lavo seinu velanu. Vehi she'amda, vehi she'amda, lavo seinu velanu. Shelo echad bilvad, amar aleinu l'chalo seinu. Ela shebechol dor vador. On the Malena Lachalo say no veakar barahu Marti Lenu me Adam. Very true. You should not lose an opportunity to discuss that. Next. Then we're coming toward the end of the Haggadah. This is actually the main text of the Haggadah, is discussing the story with some of the words of the there are when a in the book of Deuteronomy and Devarim, when a Jew would bring his first fruit called the Bikurim, he would make a declaration with the four sentences about God, summarizing the Exodus and being brought to the land. So basically what they did was they took the three out of the four sentences, which talk about the Exodus and the redemption. And then you have the oral law expounding upon that. So you have a little bit of written text and oral law. And that's what the Tse'el Amad and my enemy intended to destroy my father is. They go through, and that's an opportunity to really discuss some of the details of the Exodus. Let me give you in short summary the four stages of the slavery. Phase one, the Jews, the Paro had a sort of a paranoia sense that the Jews were going to join with their enemy and function as a fifth column and stab them in the back, which of course is the same critique that Hitler and Stalin and other anti-Semites throughout the ages have foisted against us, first verbalized by Paro. And therefore he says we have to stop their explosive growth, at least according to the commentary of the Sforno, says that the Jews became so numerous they used the term Vayishritzu. The word sheretz means bug. They became numerous like a bug, which is not a complimentary saying that you've had a lot of children. Like, you've had so many kids, like a toad. That is not a compliment, ever. So therefore there was an increase in quantity, but conversely there was a decrease in the quality. The Jews became numerous and Egyptian wannabe-like, and therefore cause a level of jealousy and aggression. So the first stage was create taxation on the Jews. What was the source of the taxation? It was basically, according to Nachmanides, it was a choice. Either you could pay the bill, or you could work it off. According to Nachmanides, the wealthy Jewish class never worked in Egypt. Why? Because they paid the check. But if you were a middle class or lower class Jew, you had to work. That was phase one. Was it successful in damping down the explosive growth of the Jewish people? No, it did not. Phase two. He then caused an increase in harsher amount of work, really, you know, out in the sun, beating them, really aggressively oppressing them, like, you know, Nazi-level, harsh labor camp tactics. Phase three, did that stop the growth? No. Phase three, he goes to the head of the two midwives, Shifra and Pua, the head midwife, and says, you need to do a little killing of the baby boys so we can control this out-of-control nation. And what are you going to do? When the woman gives birth and she can't see, I want you to just basically go, boop, cut the neck, swivel the neck. And the child will say, oh, unfortunately, you have a stillborn. But these women, which there is a dispute among them, unfortunately, are they Jewish or not Jewish, interestingly enough, feared God and did not commit that genocidal crime of killing the baby boys. Paro, in an act of desperation, fourth phase, does what? Says to all of his nation, or at least to his army, to his security forces, to abduct baby boys and throw them into the Nile. Okay? Now, that didn't happen forever. It happened for at least, I don't know, something more between 3 months and a year was that edict was instated. Who was born during that time? Moshe. So ironically, and then was the irony of ironies. Who gets abducted? Who is feared that there's going to be a leader growing out of this? Who finds the way into the palace? Moshe. Who raises the future leader and liberator of the Jewish people? Paro. Who educates him? Paro. Who teaches them leadership skills? Paro. Who teaches them who provided them the best education available in that entire empire? Paro. So the irony of God's ways, Mita Keneged Mita, he wanted to suppress the Jewish people. He ended up nurturing their savior. Ironic. Let's continue. All right, we'll get to the 10 plagues. So God's vehicle of education, both for the Jew and non-Jew, was 9 plagues, and ultimately the punishment was the plague of the firstborn. So what do we do with the 10 plagues? What do we do traditionally? You dip a little wine out. Why is that? Let's do it together. Why? Yeah, so we indicate that on the ultimate cosmic level, the fact that the Egyptians were killed was, in universal ultimate terms, is a tragedy, that they did not do tshuva, that they did not return. The best thing would be that you're right, we're unjust, which is what Paro says, my nation and I are the wicked, and you and God are the righteous. But they don't sustain that. Okay, so let's do it. Page 39. Dam Sfardeya Kinim Arov Dever Shchin Barad Arbe Choshech Makas Becharos. And then you must go like this. I don't know. We always do that. I don't know why.
You're not supposed to. You shouldn't get any joy out of.
There you go. I don't know.
Out of all of this pain.
Okay, exactly. Then they have another way of organizing the plagues into 3 different phases, Tzach, Adash, Be'achav. Okay, then we're going to skip the next part, which is the different ways of seeing the plagues, and get to the most important part of everybody's Seder. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ilu, Ilu, Otsianu, Otsianu, Mim, Mitzrayim, Below, Asabahim, Shavata, Daye. Everybody! Die, quick story. My grandmother, blessed memory, she wasn't a very educated Jew, but she was as old school as they come. And like for her, our Seder went late, and there's like a whole bunch of songs at the end. And like we wanted to skip them, and then she said we're going to skip them. And she, the look of shock and like,
me?
Right. So The songs play a foundational role, and you got to have them because that's how people connect to this tradition, and you don't skimp on the song. That's what I learned from that experience. Do not skimp and make grandma happy. Okay. All right. Now, so that's Diana. We're not singing the whole thing. Okay. Here's the key thing. Let's say you have a situation. This is very common. You're sick. Their Seder starter is 6, and they're already eating the meal at the time you want to start your own Seder. And you need to do some skipping. What is the minimum amount of the Haggadah text you have to say? Here we go. You must do the Kiddush, which is on page, I think, 19. And then you skip to page 43 here, Rabbi Gamaliel Hayomer. Whoever has not explained the following three things on Passover is not fulfilled his duty. So he literally tells you right there that you must explain the story through the prism of the three mitzvot. Everything else is good, but ultimately gravy. Okay? You could go from Kiddush to Rabbi Gamaliel. If you're in a pinch in life, you will find yourself sometimes in a pinch. Let's say you're like, you're sick, you know, or you're very, you know, the people are like, there's a lot of Shalom Bayis problems, and you need to go, you know, you got to move things along. Okay? So you got to know what, in life, what I find, you got to know what your halachic bottom line is. So you skip it from 19 to 43. That's your halachic bottom line. Kiddush, Rabbi Gamaliel. Now, obviously, that's a meager Haggadah, but you can always go back later on during the meal when everybody's happy eating their chicken soup. Matzo ball soup, okay? So I'm just saying that you can just move it along, okay? But this is okay? Now this is, I'm going to put this in a perspective to really appreciate this. All right, so let's have somebody read, at least, Bavak HaShah, right? Gamaliel, right? Gamaliel used to say, read it out. Good. Here's the key thing. The way to understand that and appreciate that, that these three mitzvot represent three steps in the journey of every Baal Tshuva. Because you have to understand that who were the first Baal Tshuva? The Jews in Egypt. You can't get more assimilated than being idolatrous. And not doing Brit Milah, not doing circumcision. That's how absorbed at least many of them into the Egyptian culture. The only ones that remained not idolatrous was the tribe of, anybody know? Levi, very good. Who said that? Very good, Adar. You got a Seder dog. And so Levi. But other Jews were so similar, they wanted to be so accepted. It's ironic, you think like they're being beaten up, but they wanted the love of the Gentile so much that they forsake their one mitzvah from Abraham, which was what? Circumcision. So that's why Moshe said you cannot do the Brit, you cannot eat, partake of the Passover offering until you do the circumcision. So that shows you that they were basically not doing that at all. So that's how similar were they? That's about as assimilated as you can be. That's the A. So here's, and this by the way dramatized because people look at the entire Exodus story through the prism of a Hebrew school, elementary school perspective. I'm going to now move you to graduate school. Okay? So, the Jews, visualize the Jews in Egypt. They're working. They are part of Egyptian culture. They want the validation of their Egyptian neighbors. They're interesting enough, they have property rights, by the way. They're not stripped of everything. The Paro is very intelligent to be able to not make it too dramatic so he can create more control. Because they leave with their own cattle. So they have their own stuff. So he was sort of like a very sophisticated kind of enslavement. It wasn't a typical enslavement. It's more like the Nazis' approach to propaganda, which was very insidious. It had a very insidious dimension to it. So what did the Jews have to do to earn the right to leave Egypt under God's help? They had to do the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, which we have, visualized in this. Here we go. So why is that so dramatic? Who can tell me? Okay, Julie. Yes, the lamb was one of many Egyptian deities. A. When did they have to separate the lamb to slaughter it? How much in advance?
4 days
in advance. When did they have to slaughter it? What date in the first month of Nisan? What date? What? They had to take it on the 10th. When did they have to slaughter it? 14th in the afternoon. And when did they do it? Could they do it in the morning? Could they do it at night? Middle of the afternoon. Okay, next. Can they eat it by themselves?
No,
they have to invite their family and friends. They have to be able to consume the entire lamb. Everybody has to be invited. How do you slaughter a lamb? What do you do with the blood? You put it on the doorpost, according to Rashi, in the inside of the doorpost. We'll get to that secondarily, momentarily. Next, what do they do with the... They have now... They have to. How can they prepare the lamb? You can make it into like a lamb burger. Amsterdam Burger Company makes a fine lamb burger. Recommend that. How do they have to prepare the lamb?
Roast
in what fashion?
In fire.
In what way? Completely whole. So imagine, you know, like with a skewer through the entire length of the animal, slow rotisserie style here, baby. Okay, visualize that. What's happening in the entire Egyptian neighborhood? Take a deep breath. What are you smelling? Lamb. So what are the Jews feeling right now? What are they feeling right now inside? What? They're feeling a lot of feelings.
Stress, anxiety.
Stress, anxiety because what?
They're going to smell their roasting of their most
prized. Right, and what might happen to them? They will retaliate against them. Also, remember, they've had the education of the 10 plagues, so what are they... They know that there is a God who's controlling the situation, but there may be a part of them that said, well, maybe this thing has some power too. A little sharing of power. Maybe it's sort of like, you know, part of the board of directors, but a lower rung, an assistant. So this might have some mystical powers that we don't want to mess with the land thing. So they're fearful. So basically that was the thing. They had to do what they call a bechira chafshit, a free will decision. Are you a Jew or are you not a Jew? How do you demonstrate a Jew? Am I going to take the lamb? I'm going to take the lamb. Am I going to invite my friends? I'm going to invite my friends. Am I going to keep it outside for 4 days? I'm going to keep it for 4 days. Am I going to slaughter in public? I'm going to slaughter in public. Am I going to roast it in front of everybody? I'm going to roast it in front of everybody. And then are we going to eat it with a family style? And I'm going to put the blood on the wall, on the doorpost? I am. If you can do that, it means you have conviction, an amuna, a real conviction that you are maintaining that. Hashem is a reality. The covenant with Abraham is true. I'm pushing all the chips to the center. I'm dealing in. Midrash says that only a fifth went out. That might be sort of a midrashic exaggeration, which means that a lot of Jews could not do that. They did not slaughter the lamb. They chickened out. They couldn't take the stress. They died. They died. So they, because they basically says, I can't be a Jew. I need to, the magnetic pull to be part of my culture is so great I can't get out. I'm being pulled under. I can't express my free will. That's the first thing. That's what we say. Pesach Hayomer. Let's read at least the first thing. That's what we do. The Pesach.
Why does our father eat a Passover offering during the period when the temple is still stood? Because the Holy One, blessed is
okay, so how did you earn being saved? Does God need to know the blood? Is he like, you know, he's not aware of who's doing what? And all-knowing God does not need blood to know if you've done the Korban Pesach. So basically, it was if the Jews did the Korban Pesach, they earned the salvation. They did not do it, gone. So phase one, the Baal Tshuva has that moment was called an awakening. There's every person who goes through a spiritual journey has what they call the awakening. The awakening is where you see that the paradigm of my life is fundamentally flawed. I need to build a different paradigm. Now, these Jews are not, they don't have any mitzvot. They've done a bris milah if they're a man, if they need to do one. And they do the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach. They got two. That's it. It's the first thing. This is the launching of the awakening of the Jew. Just enough to start the Jewish people. And then we get to matzah. All right, read matzah. We hold up our matzah. Okay, so the matzah represents the swiftness of the redemption. That basically they didn't really fully believe that they're going to be liberated. They didn't know the exact liberation date. They just made dough, and again, in a world without yeast, with sourdough takes a long time to become fully leavened. So it engages the mind. This represents that a person. This is where Hashem meets the Baal Tshuva, meets the Jewish person. The person wants to grow. If a person wants to improve themselves, they will be shocked that Hashem will be there for them. And this is represented by that God comes in, like, it was dramatic. They didn't expect anything. It just came out of, like, sort of like he came upon them. They did not expect that. That was the experience. So the matzah, when we eat the matzah from the Seder on to the entire totality of Pesach, represents the swiftness of the redemption. Represents the Hashem will, when you think is when you're at the darkest moment, there is a little pinpoint of light that's going to come and help you out if you are authentically interested in growth. The opportunities will be there. There will be a door. You will find the knob. That's what the matzah is all about. Let's go on. Stop. Okay, that's Mara. So Mara represents the fact is that, but what was the result of them wanting to be beloved and loved by the Egyptian culture? What did they get? Bitterness. So the idea of Maror is that the natural result of being enslaved by the limiting beliefs of the idolatrous culture and nations is basically Maror. That's the result. Here's the irony, give you a little moment, a little expression. The Jews, Moshe goes to Paro, Paro rejects and says, you know something? You have to make the same amount of bricks, I'm not giving you the straw. No straw. So the Jews go to complain to Paro, and they encounter Moshe and Aaron outside the palace. There's an encounter. And they say two things. It says, you have made us disgusting in the eyes of Paro, and you're giving him a sword to kill us. Now you should just say the critique should be what? You're just basically making us life miserable. You made our life worse. But it says you made us look contemptible in their eyes. So what do you see from that? That it was even though they're on the lowest rung of the cultural order, what do they want? They wanted to be loved by Paro. It's shocking. You see this, one of the psychological amazing things that they discuss, the thing called the Stockholm Syndrome. Four or five people were captured in a bank, and for many days with their abductors. And after a while, they start to look at their abductors as being good people, and even help them out. One psychoanalytic theory is that a person can't tolerate feeling powerless for so long, where you need to create a bond with your oppressor so you can feel a measure of control. So the Jews were, after 210 years of being in Egypt, probably 110 of actual physical hard slavery, start to identify with their enslavers. That is Mara. Mara is not only the physical pain, but the psychological pain of the control and having a miserable existence. So that's the last phase. In the growth of the Baal Tshuva, every once in a while sits on his couch and looks back at his life and sees about all the various hardship and pain that the other paradigm, the other existence created. And there's an appreciation, which goes right into it. We get into the, now we get to, at this point is the culmination. At this point, you want to get a sense of appreciation for the fact that I, as a Jew, myself, am a beneficiary of this whole process that occurred 3,300 years ago. But if it didn't happen, I would not be here and I would not have the opportunities that I have. Let's read. All right, David. In every generation.
In every generation, his own duty to regard himself as the personality of the personality that God has created. After the living, as this we shall tell your son on the day, it is because of this that Shem is for me. When I went out of Egypt, it was not only our fathers who were the only ones who used to stay away, we did, who were deep with us. As he did, he brought me into 23.
Okay, good. So we have to view ourselves. We ourselves left Egypt. We're the beneficiaries of that. God did not just take them out. They took us out as well. Then we get to the next paragraph. We go to Samantha. Page 47. Top of the page. And you lift the glass. So you're making a toast right now. We're making a toast here. Good. So therefore, we, to the extent is that we have to say, we have to thank Hashem. We have to praise God for this. And then we say the first two paragraphs of the Hallel. So we're not going to sing the two paragraphs of the Hallel. And then we say we need two paragraphs of Hallel. Then we say the blessing on the redemption, which culminates the big part of the Seder, which is the Maggid. We say the blessing on the on the redemption. Blessed are you, God, that redeems Israel. And then you make the blessing of on the Borei Pri Hagafen. You do it together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen. Lean on something left. Onto something. Can't just lean left. You have to lean on something. So you get it. Another chair. No, just when you're eating the matzah and drinking the wine. Okay, it's an excellent question. So Sfardim, there's a lot of distinction between Sfardim and Ashkenazim. Sfardim view that I make Kiddush, so I make my first Borei Pri Hagafen counter for the Kiddush, and I don't make the second Borei Pri Hagafen. Ashkenazim view that the Haggadah, the Maggid, is an interruption. Okay, that's the whole debate. We're going to get to eating some matzah. We're excited. Kadesh Orchatz Karpatz Yachatz Magid Rachza Rachza. Wash your hands. Let's do it again. With the bracha, guys. All right. So, good. I'm waiting for them to have that. So the basic thing is that you're not allowed to eat matzah one day before Pesach. Some people have the custom from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and some people have the custom from 3 days before. Do we have a lot of beverages? All right, here's a couple while we're watching. I'm going to give you some information. Information. All right, guys, we're going to... All right, so, while you're washing...
And you take the bus.
Okay. How much matzah do you have to eat?
A lot.
All day.
Okay, what was that? So, no. A kezayit. A kezayit is the this water displacement of a medium-sized olive. Which... All right, now... There were on Pesach, they're very strict on with the maximum possible size. So I'll give you the bottom line. If you're able to, and the basis, you have to have one kezayit or two kezayit. I'm not going to go through all the halachic minutiae of timing. If you can eat a third of a hand matzah, if you can do that, great. If you can't, dial it back to a fourth. If you can't, you can dial it back to a fifth of a handmade matzah. That's your bottom line. Everyone just, you know, maximalist, minimalist. Okay? At least do it for the first matzah we're going to do. All right? So there are three pages of matzah. I'm going to make the motzi for everybody. And then, you know.
Is there a difference between Ashkenaz and Sephardi for how much you have to eat?
Everybody agrees what a kezayis is. Because
okay.
Everybody gets a kezayis. The question is, how much is that?
Okay. It's, because my uncle will, like, pass around, like, bags of matzah.
Right, a lot.
Eat this now, we have four more.
Okay.
Like,
right, very strict about that. Okay, so I'm giving this. That's why I said maximally is like. A third of a matzah,
okay.
Maximally, right? And then that's a lot.
Yeah.
You could go down to a quarter, or to a fifth of a matzah, which is actually not that much.
Okay.
So remember, it has a lot of. It's not that. It's not. All right. So we're gonna have the matzah. We're gonna do that. I'm gonna make the brachos, and then ideally, you're making the bracha also as the kar, because there's a possibility the customer wants to eat the matzah together with the maror, which is the hill sandwich. So ideally, you should not talk between the matzah, the maror, and the korah. Okay, so just a little—that's a little bit of technicalities here. I'll make the mat brach on that. I'm gonna hand out maror now. Maror, we'll talk maror after we'll do the matzah. Matzah
first, maror second.
Hold on, what's that?
What?
No, I gotta make the brach out. I gotta get some water. Hold on. Have a moment to meditate.
Yeah.
I also got the group shot, you know. Memorize this moment. Now, guys, you can talk only things that are relevant to the meal or to what the mitzvah you're about to do. So I'm now going to make the motzi. Making the motzi. Okay. Here's the thing. I'm going to take the top matzah, the middle matzah, and the bottom matzah. I'm going to make the first bracha, which is the bracha of the motzi. And then I'm going to drop the bottom matzah, and then I make the bracha on the mitzvah of eating matzah on the Seder. With these two parts. Here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam ha-motzi lechem min haaretz.
Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidushan b'sav sivanu al achilat matzah. Leon, something? You try to eat the matzah about, 5 minutes. Within 5 minutes is a good time to eat it. All right? You don't have to eat the whole matzah because it is not the Seder, but...
My stomach's going to be like, wait, you're going to eat early.
What happens if you eat the matzah and you don't lean?
Do it again.
You gotta do it again. If you drink the wine, you don't lean. You gotta lean. You gotta demonstrate. You have to demonstrate freedom by leaning on something on your left. So it will go. It won't go. Go down your esophagus, because not your windpipe. You won't choke. Not choking, baby.
Really?
Yeah. You won't choke and won't have heartburn, which is very good. All right, we got the matzah. All right, now the maror. Now, Okay, here we go. Now we have two options for the Mara. Now here's an interesting thing. The Mishnah brings five species which are considered bitter herbs. The Chazeret, which is identified as the romaine lettuce, is viewed as number one. Here's the kind of thing, I just learned this today, because the question I always get, but Rabbi, there ain't nothing bitter about the romaine lettuce. I have it for lunch every day. A little tuna, a little balsamic vinegar, fantastic. Anyways, so here's the thing, I looked this up. This is a crazy thing, I did not know this. You can vary what the romaine that we get. In other words, if you keep your lettuce out during the summer and it doesn't get the full amount of water, it becomes intensely bitter. We who are spoiled Americans and like things very sweet, so the producers know that they basically have it, they cut it, we get not when it becomes fully grown, so we get more in its adolescent phase when it's sweeter, and they maximize the water. So therefore it is young and sweet. Old and bitter is, if you lead the mar, if you grow romaine lettuce in your backyard, if you have a backyard, you can make it bitter by just letting it grow into adulthood. But since technically, from a legal standpoint, that is a species, and you've had to, you sort of like, now, why do many Jews have horseradish? History question here. Why? Yeah, it is an Ashkenaz thing. Why?
Because the lettuce didn't grow, so...
Boom! Correct, Danielle. Excellent. Because in Poland, in April, there wasn't anything green growing because it was pretty cold. And what they had was a root called, which is number five on the list of the Marers. So people feel, old schoolish that it ain't mar, because this stuff will...
It is bitter.
Yeah. So, it's also sharp. So, I'm going to give you, if you want to do a combo platter, a little bit of thing, and sprinkle it in, or if you want to step up and drink a kazai, would be compressed, basically a shot glass, basically an ounce compressed. You want to have that. I grated today. This stuff is... I cried. as I peeled it, it's like this is the stuff. So, you want to have the experience? I'm bringing the experience. I'm bringing it. So let's. Okay. So what you can do, we have here for your benefit. Again, this is not the Seder, guys. This is not the Seder, so you don't have to have a kazayas tonight. But I'm just going to give you a sense. So what I like to do is I like to have the about two big romaine lettuces for tomorrow, and then for the korach hill sandwich, I go old school. I like to mix it up. But you can do whatever you want. It's all fine. So if you want, you don't have to have a whole kazai. But I'm just saying what I just show you. Again, this is a model seder, so I'm going to show you what if it was 10 days from now. Now of course you have to dip in the charoset. By the way. Dip it, then, says the Shulchan Aruch, flick it off. Dip, then shake. Okay? Okay, so I'm gonna, who would like a kazayas and maror? Okay, pass it down to, man, what's a man it up here. Who else, who wants a shot of manhood over here? That was how I sold that.
Can I have a nod?
Yes.
I'll share the
leaf. Yeah, we'll have a little. Who wants a little sampling? A little sampling. Why not? You're doing model Seder. You're going to take a little bit.
A shot of manhood.
Okay.
I want some more hairs, sir.
That's it.
More hair.
All right. If you want to put hairs on your chest, which for a woman you may not want that, but just throwing that out there. Everybody want? Who has got?
Oi.
We have delicious romaine. Romaine, everybody want? So, or you don't have, you could do romaine, you could do this, I'm giving you options, giving you choices here. You could put it in the romaine, yes, put it romaine and like make a romaine combination explosion. All right. We're going Mara here. We're going Mara here. I'm gonna and dip the guys dip right now. You dip your Mara. So I'm gonna do. You dip your Mara. Dip. You just dip. Let me show what the dip is. Not the.
Oh my god.
Huge hunks in there. That's a dip. Okay, this is the Mara. I'm doing Mara here, and I'll show you what I'm doing with the Koresh next. Okay, we're having fun here. Did anybody buy for did everybody get the record? Everybody good? We're all good?
No,
awesome.
Yeah, one more.
One more. All right. Awesome. Well, of course we're going to make a blessing. Yeah, just hold on. Don't jump the gun here. Here we go. Pass it down. Pass it down for somebody up down there. All right. And we also need another kazais for the Hill of Sam, which we're going to be hitting up there. And this, by the way, is premium charoset, by the way.
Yeah, we know.
It's good stuff from Seasons. They made it fresh for us, by the way. Because we know who has a Seder 10 days early. Only MG. Okay. Here we go. We're not going to lean for the Mar. Here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Asher Kiddushan B'Mitzvah B'Tzivanu Al Achilat Maror. Amen. We're done.
Yeah. Awesome.
You mean a
broken? Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. I can smell how spicy it is.
This
romaine is fantastic. Wrong. I'm doing the horseradish next. Oh, it's good stuff. Look at it. Look. It's a real deal, baby. All right. All right. Then we get to the Hill sandwich. A little more matzah. You know, same thing. Make a little. So I'm making a little. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing full Monty over here, guys. Watch this. Observe. Boom.
I'm going to visit
That's it. All right, this you lean. Here we go. And then we'll save the Zecher L'Migdash Gilel. This is in remembrance of the temple we do as Hillel. Kinas Hillel B'Zman Shebeit Ma'ayash Kayem Hayakorech Pesach Matzah Mora Ochel B'Yachad. He used to make basically a wrap with the Paschal offering, the matzah, and the mora, and ate it together. It's like a lafa. L'Kayem Mashin Emar, as the verse says, Al Matzah Mora Yachlu, with matzah and mora, they eat it. Here we go. What? A little charoset?
Yeah.
A little bit. A little dip.
So hard to eat to the left.
Well, you have to lean on something. You know, like this is the way to do it. By the way, the charoset is fantastic. It's really good quality charoset. Mmm. Here we go. Big bye tomorrow. Coming right up. Here we go, ladies.
You did a great job with this.
Woo!
Right from Long Island.
Well,
he's not taking any prisoners, man.
Uh-oh. Down the hatch, man.
I'm being taken to Mara Town. Big time.
You're a beast.
You're not be enjoying it a lot, right?
It's
bitter.
No.
Woo. Oh. If you're not tearing, you're not doing it right.
What?
You're not tearing, you're not doing
it. We're not meant to enjoy it then. We're not meant to enjoy it.
What?
I'm teasing.
Woo! Yeah, try that harosa, by the way. Stuff is very good. Oh, yeah. Kadesh Orchas Karpas Yachas Magir Rachza Motzi Matza Maror Korech Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch is the main meal. But I think it's my free game beforehand. Woo! Then, at the end of the meal, what do you have? Tafun. Time to go, more matzah! Now, very important, you should eat your dessert and your after-dinner mints before, really, the afikoman should be the last thing you eat. Important halacha. Except for the wine and water. So you want to have chocolate and nuts and cake, have it during the meal. The afikoman is the last thing you eat. Okay? That's why the term after-dinner mints is a little bit not precise. After your meal, you have, you know, eat whatever you want. Let's say you want to drink more than 4 cups of wine. Can you have more than 4 cups of wine?
Why not?
During the meal, yes. Not in the first two, between the 3 and 4. Just during that time. Okay, if you want to, but, you know. You cannot have less. So strict is this rabbinic mitzvah of showing freedom is that even if your person's poor, they have to go door to door to collect, ensure they have enough money to have the 4 cups of wine. Even a poor person has to demonstrate freedom on the night of the Seder. That's not bad. What? I got a question to this week in MJE. I got a good question. How would you answer the question? Person asked, due to a medical condition, they cannot eat anything hard, like a matzah. So in that situation, what can they do?
Soften
it up with water.
You can, yeah, let it soak up to a day. If you're like, you know, old, infirmed, or sick, yes.
Matzah powerful too.
Right, but nothing extra. Nothing. No, just water. Just let it soak so it's soft, and eat the amount. Egg matzah, Ashkenazi, you should not have egg matzah. You're Sephardic, you can have the option of egg matzah because there's a debate about when you add other things, does it accelerate the fermentation process? So Ashkenazi Jews, unless you're sick, you have egg matzah. I would first go do, take your matzah, soak it in water. If you can't do that, I would soak it in juice.
Just clarify it.
Again, if you're sick, you're exempt from all mitzvahs. So if you can't do it, you can't do it. You know what I mean?
Didn't they say that if you soak it in the water, it make it prevent that the non-gibbot
Say it again?
The non-gibbot thing.
Oh, let me explain that. Okay. So there is a Hasidic custom. You may or may not be aware of this. That the Hasidim adopted a stringency that even matzah after it's baked, there are fear that maybe that the baking was not fully complete, and therefore there's a raw part here. It's hard to believe at 1600 degrees, but and therefore if I cook it, it's going to create chametz. So that's a stringency. There's a debate whether that's even some quarter something that's called a foolish custom. It has no halachic business at all. And to demonstrate the Gaon of Vilna would, to show his opposition to this custom, had a large matzah ball in his window. So in the mid to late 1700s, he was by far and away the greatest Torah scholar of the entire world, and he wanted to demonstrate that basically that custom is just misguided, and he had his wife make one monster matzah ball in the window,
nice.
And to show that, guys, this is not a stringency, this is foolishness. Okay? But again, in general, you know, you want to respect people's customs. You're not going to change them anyway. So I'm just telling you, for you, that's not something you have to be strict about. Some people have another custom from the Maimonides indicates that they only eat the matzah shel mitzvah. They eat the shmur matzah all 7 days. That would be my family's custom. So I personally only eat shmur matzah for first 7 days of Pesach. I don't impose it on my kids. There's a general rule. Ha-machmir, yachmir la'atzmo. Person is strict, be strict for yourself. So my kids eat regular matzah.
But the
mitzvah
is only eating matzah at the seders.
Right, correct. You only have to have matzah at the seders. Or at the regular Yom Tov meal, you have to have just enough for the mochi. All right, the kazayat, that's it. But all chalamoy, you don't have to eat a matzah.
But I think you don't have a choice because you can't eat bread, so you should have a substitute.
Right, but let's say person, you can go sort of Atkins. You know, you can go vegetables and fruit with some sort of meats and, you know, chicken, fish, beef. Yeah. You have to have. You should eat a kazayat.
So it's only a maximum of 3 times.
Ashkenazi, no egg matzah.
No egg matzah.
Unless
you're really sick. Unless you're sick. So we just avoid it.
Okay.
And if you can't eat the matzah too hard, like you have dentures, you're old person, take the matzah, put it in water, soften it up, and you're good to go. And just eat it soft.
Okay.
All right, what else do I want to share? Hold on, some other situation. What else did I write down here? Okay. I guess question every year. Rabbi, my family does not keep a kosher for Passover home. Just so every year, but they insisted I better come to the Seder, because if not, it's going to be World War III. Okay, all right. This is every year. So let me give you some of the what to do. So first of all, you try to encourage them that to get, you know, catered food, etc. That the food should be kosher for Passover. You can use a non-kosher Passover oven. Just wrap it like twice, like you would do a non-kosher oven. You just can't sit at the table when somebody's eating chametz. A person eating a sandwich, you can't sit at the same table, because the assumption is, while a person eating non-kosher, you're allowed to sit at the table, but since we're so used, habituated to having bread 350 plus days a year, you assume that you might eat that. When they open up the box of Entenmann's, you might deep down have a little, you know, a little donut, a little pop-em. You might go there. I don't know why, but whatever. So that's the deal. So ideally try to get your own food. Another situation I had. Person keeps kosher, but they don't have kosher Passover pots. Mom cooked everything in regular kosher, but not kosher Passover pots. Here's a very important rule. There's a concept in kashrut called bitul, nullification. If something falls in, there's a 60 times the amount or more. The ingredient is not considered substantive and therefore viewed as being, we don't treat as being relevant. So bittul, nullification, occurs for, let's say, for example, somebody pours milk into a chalent, I can't see the milk, it's stirred in, and there's 60 times the amount, I can eat that entire chalent, no problem. Chametz. If chametz falls into your mixture before Passover, there is bittul. On Passover, no bittul. That's bad. So if mom cooks kosher Passover meat, like a brisket, and it's cold, you know, she just, you know, with the, you saw the ingredients, they're all kosher Passover, but she used a pot which hasn't been used in a day, not kosher Passover, you can eat that if she did it before Passover. On Passover, game over. Can't use it. That's why you encourage them to use tins. Use disposable aluminum tins as a classic solution. Okay? You know, offer to cook, offer to bring, offer to buy. These are all kinds of workable solutions. I mean, sometimes, I want to share this as a possibility. Sometimes people say, like, we're going to have a Seder. It's going to be 11 minutes long. We're not going to change over. They're just creating a non-positive Passover environment at all. They're like, they're zero accommodation. I get this question every year. So look. You're adults. And the good news is that Mother's Day is like right after Passover. Say, you know, we are going to spend quality family time. We're going to have the Mother's Day adventure it's going to be all day. We're going to have the brunch. It's going to be cards, balloons, you name it. we have a different vision on Pesach. I don't think we should spend the time together because it's going to be too sort of friction. But we're going to spend time planning our great family time because I love you dearly. And I want to spend time with you, but I don't think that Pesach is going to work for both of us. So let's make Mother's Day our day. And we'll spend Passover, each of us, how we want to. I'm not saying, I'm saying that's your, sometimes it's easier to take off the bandage quickly than go and have fights and door slamming and general, everybody's pissed off and it's just unpleasant. Because part of the mitzvah of Passover is what? V'samachta b'chagecha, you should rejoice in your holiday. Having family tension and strife is a big, is a negative. Daphne. Yeah.
And this idea of kosher to Passover Pesach is really a religious thing, right? It's really a precaution. Chametz just is not a promise. The Bible, the Torah doesn't go into detail.
Right.
And if you break your mother's heart, not coming home for Passover, not eating something, when you don't eat someone's food, it's an ultimate sign of disrespect when you say it's not clean enough, it's not good enough. So it's the conflict of laws, I guess, at that point.
That is an excellent question. Okay. Excellent question.
Daphne's on point tonight.
She's on point. Okay. So this is the challenge here. Okay. So oftentimes you find yourself I'm squeezed between the fourth and fifth commandment. The fourth commandment is to remember the Shabbos day. Observe Shabbos. Fifth commandment is honor your parents. I'm getting squeezed between two. They want me to go in the car and go to the restaurant and join Grandma Sadie's 90th party at the lobster place. Yeah. All right, Red Lobster, or even better. So, here's the deal. So, honoring your parents does not mean that you are now a slave.
But it's not about, you're talking about the situation of the two commandments, in contention with each other. But that's not the issue here. There's a commandment, and then there's maybe a rabbinical precaution to clean your house.
I'm getting there. I'm giving. All right, I'm going from the macro to the micro. But I'm going to do it quickly also. Here we go. So what I'm sharing with you is this is a principle that the mitzvah of Kabbalah Avich Vesimecha, to honor your father and your mother, the goal is not to idolize your parents. Therefore, we show honor to them because they are the closest vehicle of perceiving the Creator. They gave birth to you. They're part of a causal chain that goes back to the Creator. So the greatest way to appreciate the Creator is to understand that I am a dependent being and I came out of mom and dad. If they command you to violate, whether it be a Torah law or a rabbinic law, you're not allowed to listen to them. Yes. Because their empowerment is functioning as they get rights of kavod because they function as an educator. But if they're telling you to violate the Torah, they have no rights.
They don't get kavod because they're educators. They just get kavod because they're your parents. It doesn't say
they're
good or bad.
So what I'm sharing with you is the oral law. Because as Hashem called Tira, Beshav Sasai Tishmoru, because of this is actually what Daphne's, I always like to say, some questions are an answer, some questions are need a class, and some questions need a course. This is a class level, so I'm trying to do a kind of, you know, a little spark note answer to you. So the basic point is like this. One hand, if they ask you to, like, violate even rabbinic law, you don't listen to them. That's the basic halacha. Now, having said that, there is an ideal of keep it up, and also shalom bias. Peace in the home shalom is a very important principle. So you want to be intelligent about that. So therefore so that's what I share with you. Obviously you cannot initially go out and use not kosher Passover pots and cook your Passover meals. That is not an initial thing. The question is, you're stuck, and you want to honor your parents, you want to create peace in them, so I'm giving you certain post facto leniencies. You're not supposed to have your food in a non-kosher Passover kitchen. You kind of know that. But you're trying to avoid World War III with mom and try to accommodate, eat her brisket, okay? But if she asks you to eat chametz, eat you this bagel, you can't do it. You have to say, Mom, I'm observing. You know, and by the way, I want to share with you a strategy that's worked for many MGers. That, look, Mom, I'm on a journey right now, and I don't know where it's going to end, because you don't want to be caught, like, because what they're going to watch you like caught, and they see one inconsistency. Oh, Mrs. Rabbi, I saw you do this. I saw you flip on your phone on Shabbos, and you're telling me, ba 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 ba. You don't want to say that, because you're going to get nailed. You say, like, I'm on a journey. I'm exploring Judaism right now, and right now, I want to observe the laws of the Passover to the best of my ability. I want to not have chametz this year. I know what's going to happen next year. You might think I'm crazy, and maybe this is a fad, and maybe this is a stage, and maybe it's all true. I don't know, but I know that you love me, and you'll support me on my journey. I don't know what's going to end up. You want to avoid, like, I'm rejecting you. You want to say, I'm exploring this, which is the truth. Do you know what you're going to be doing in a year from now? Let me tell you, you don't. Do I know what I'm doing here? No, I don't. We have free will. Life is strange. You don't know where you're going. So you just, because that's the honest answer, and therefore it'll diffuse the aggression. And also B is that they're also afraid that you're leaving them. That's why I have the Mother's Day. Let's sit and make the best Mother's Day ever, because I love you. I want to spend time with you. I just don't want fights over varying, laws about, Passover to do that. That's what I'm trying to. I've had situations where people had bread in the kitchen and they spent Pesach together. And there are ways to work this out. I'm giving you sort of like an overview. And I say, we do a lot for shalom, but we don't say, like, I'm not going to have a seder and I'm going to eat bread. You don't give up your value. You're allowed to have your own personal values and your ideals and your ideas. And the way to share is, like, this is what, Mom, I love you very much, but this is what I'm exploring this year. I don't want to give it a whirl. And I'd love if you would support me on that. What is she going to say? You're not saying that she's wrong. I'm just trying this out, which is really the truth. You don't know. And she'll join you. And I've seen people who have become kosher for their kids. I found people that have kosher stuff dedicated because of their kids. I have kids that allow them to bring their stuff in. And then I have the no deal, no accommodation, screw you. You know, they're very upset about the situation. I get all of that. And you got to do the best you can. Remember, we're all human. We're going to try. We're going to do. If we stumble, we're going to get up tomorrow. It's not a sprint. This is a marathon. We're going to do the best we can. We're going to do Pesach 57-76. And maybe 57 will even be better. But you want to plan it out. You want to know what the buttons are. You want to try to work it out as best you can. And that's the advice that I've shared over the last decade with MG. It fundamentally worked. That's what I got. Okay, I think we're on the OT here, so we're just going to bench and we're going to call it a night. All right, so then there's the Hallel, and then there's the Nirtz, and there's the song. So, and as my grandma said, don't skip the songs, because a lot of people love the songs. All right, also the egg. People have the egg. You can dip the egg. If you want to have an egg, you have an egg. If you're an Ashkenazi, you have an egg. Okay. All right, we're gonna wrap the baby up. We're going to bench. That's not bad. Any questions? Good question there, Daphne.
Why do we say Hallel at night and then Shacharit as well?
Seder point. Okay. Hallel literally means praise. Going back to the point I made initially, the goal of the night is to engender an attitude of gratitude toward Hashem for the good that He has delivered you and the Jewish people. Hallel is praising God for, is basically various verses of praise from taken from the book of Psalms, Tehillim.
Do you say it every day during Hallel?
No. We say this Hallel at the Seder, which, as Yossi says, is rare. We do it at a nighttime. Because really, a Seder, it's a response to the appreciation of the miracles that God gave to the Jewish people. They do. There is. It's based upon the Jerusalem Talmud, correct? Sfardim, Hasidim, Briskers do it. Brisker Jews, which is a certain group of Lithuanian Talmudic halachists, like Rabbi Soloveitchik, would always do it. I do it because I'm from that strand, that orientation. Yes, do it at the Meyer, and then at the Seder as well. Well, I'm not saying to do it, but at least at the Seder. Just do it. Just at the Seders. At the Seder, in order, it's in the Haggadah. Just. Safun Barech Hallel Nirtza. The blessing that our service of the Seder should be accepted. Okay. Shachar is emerging from the obligation that every day of the holiday we say Hallel. Ironically, a full Hallel only for the first 2 days of Pesach. Half Hallel for the last days, which is another conversation. There's a lot of stuff here, so we can't accomplish everything in, you know, two hours and 15 minutes. But I hope you felt a little bit more. You're walking away with a sense of the structure, the goals, the objectives, certain strategies, certain things you can add to your own Seder, awesome wine, some, you know, whatever. So I had a good time. You say a half Hallel. Half Hallel. All right, we can go all night long until they come in the next morning and says, hey, you guys, we're discussing all night long. All right, so we have a Zimun. Who would like to, anybody know, feel comfortable to lead us in the benching? Alex? All right, guys, okay, all right, hold on, let's prep it up here. Okay, so what we're going to do is the benching, the grace after meal, which, of course, you're familiar with. We're going to sing it together. It's on page 54. If you had at least a fifth of a matzah, you can bench. If you didn't, you don't bench. Okay, so we're going to turn it to, we're now part of when you have more than three men, or, by the way, three women. If you have three women, you also have a zimun, which is called a introduction. You're calling people to praise God. It's called a call and response. So I turn a direction to Alexi, the new chatan. Mm-hmm. He's getting married.
Yeah.
May 28th or 29th? What? What day get married?
May
29th. May 29th, getting married. Quickly. And, all right, lead us to the Birkat HaMazon. B'vakasha. Yehi Shem Adonai Mevarach Me'atav Yad Olam. Baruch She'achalnu Mishalo U'tevach Hayinu. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hazan es haolam kulo b'tuva b'chein b'chesed u'rachamim Uno sein lechem l'chol bazar ki le'olam chasdo U'tuva agadol Tami l'chaselanu v'ayichsanu ma'azan le'olam v'avur shemo agadol Ki u'el zanu far nislakol Umeitiv lakol umechimat lechol briyasa vasher bara. Amen. No to the four, and I shall have an air at Kimmins of Reaches and Research at the end of the night. I shall have a little fine team. Rachim Rosh Lemech Lashem Latiyem and Adon Rabbi Yitzchak Rosh Lemech. Amen.
Amen.
Eloheinu Avinu Reinu Zuneinu Panaseinu Chakaleinu Varechinu Barach Lanarno Ahinu Meir Mikos Raseinu Vena Atatricheinu Adonayel Einu Lolidei Matna Pasar Vanam Nelolidei Alvazam Ki em layad hamaleya hapasucha hakadosha ve archab shone bosnikal lealamba ed
Hosanna, Yerushalayim, Merakadim, Merabe, Amenu, Baruch Atah Adonai, Bonei, Baruch Amav, Yerushalayim, Amen.